So this last week, I was reading it through this Romans passage that we read this morning, the one where Paul is talking to the church in Rome and talking about food and clothes and culture and things that they do that they had been fighting over and looking down on one another, and the word despising one another came up. I don't know if you guys have ever, you know, looked down on other people or been despised for something you do, but it's a passage that I think is more than relevant today, just as it was 2,000 years ago and every day in between. So you've got to kind of think like the Roman Christians were thinking, and you kind of got to know what they knew to kind of get inside and crawl inside this letter that Paul was writing and to see what he was really trying to get at. Because the Romans were this newly blended group of these Jewish believers and these Gentile believers. And so the Jewish people had held themselves separate since antiquities. They had these food laws that no one else understood. You know, Jews got made fun of and kind of looked down on a little bit because bacon is delicious. Why do these people not eat pork? You know, you couldn't blend fabrics. You couldn't dine with non-believers. You had a prohibition against cooking a goat in its own milk because that was somehow against the law. And they had these strict keeping of festivals. And once a week, they would just stop working for an entire day. And so there were these lazy Jewish people with all these weird food laws, and nobody really understood why, because they claimed that God told them they got a day off. So they really set down and really codified and wrote down and doubled down on these cultural restrictions during the time they were in exile to Babylon. Right? So what happened was Israel was a sovereign nation. You've got King David, King Solomon. You've got this line of kings. And then Babylon shows up and conquers Israel and hauls off the best of the best, the smartest, the leaders they had, and takes them back to Babylon for cultural retraining and indoctrination. Right? And so you've got these four smart young leader guys who say, you know, well, here we are. We are Jews in a foreign land. We're in Babylon. And you've got Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and David who are offered the food of the king's table. And they say, yeah, you know, we'll pass. We'll eat veggies. And so they had this whole, like, cultural thing where they wanted to hold themselves separately. And so this became even more important as time went on, because not only did this exile to Babylon happen, but the people came back. They rebuilt Jerusalem just in time, historically speaking, for the Romans to roll in and conquer Israel again. And so this insistence on being separate and having this separate cultural identity is part of what made them who they were. To be a follower of the God of the Jews was to be Jewish and to have these cultural things and to not eat pork and to not wear blended fabrics and to have the tassels hanging that remind you to pray and to wear your hat to keep your head covered. This is what it meant to be a follower of God if you were Jewish. And so, fun fact, the entire Roman Empire followed emperor as God, except the Jewish people. They were so stubborn, and they started so many bloody revolutions over their refusal to worship the emperor as God, that the empire finally said, fine, if you'll stop revolting, we will let you be the one exception in the entire Roman world. This is how important staying separate was to them. And then we have these new convert Roman Christians who have no idea what Jewish culture even is. They just think it's a little weird. They could care less what you eat. They eat all the bacon and pork they can get their hands on. And they grow up in a culture where a billion different gods is not only acceptable, it's encouraged. They never really got what the Jewish people were talking about when they refused to make statues of their God. And instead, they worship an empty room. And so now, imagine you're planting a church in Rome, and you've got ultra-Orthodox, super-culturally conservative Jewish people, and you've got the worldly, anything-goes type of converts that are from the Roman Empire, these Gentiles who have no regard whatsoever for Jewish anything, because they don't care about that, they just follow Christ. And so now you've got these people who are sitting down here, and then you have the ultra-Orthodox Jews who look at the Gentile converts and they say, hey, by the way, there's this thing called circumcision that you really have to do. And the Gentile converts say, No, we definitely do not have to do that thing. You are absolutely crazy. How do you keep this church from self-destructing? And so it reminded me of this story I've heard a couple times recently. There's this tribe that was deep in the jungle, and I don't even remember what jungle it was. So you could look this up online, and I could be totally making this up, but it makes a great point. So we're going to pretend this story is true for the next 5 minutes. They had this custom where the men of the tribe would wear absolutely nothing except this ornately carved underwear carved out of a gourd. No idea how that even works. Can't even imagine it. Broke my head trying. But somehow, they would carve a gourd in a very specific way, and it was a symbol of your upstanding nature as a person. Like, I am a good guy. I have made this. I am wearing my gourd absolutely as I am supposed to. I am a good person. So imagine you're the first European missionaries to roll into this tribe, right? You walk in, and you got these guys wearing vegetables as clothing and nothing else. Right? And you're here to tell them about Jesus. How do you differentiate between explaining to them about the living Christ? The one who the Word was made flesh, who is dead and resurrected, and he is here to reconcile us to God and to give us eternal life. Without making the mistake of telling them, oh, by the way, good Christians wear clothes. Because, you know, this is what the European missionaries did. They rolled in, and they brought with them their little pilgrim outfits. And they took all these natives in these deep jungle places where it's too hot to wear the pilgrim outfits, and they made them wear starched shirts. I'm not making this up. That part happened for sure. I don't know anything about the gourds for sure. I don't know. I'd have to do more research, and I'm not sure I want to know. But, you know, like, you've got this thing, and so you've got this tendency. How do you expect to be able to bring Christ to someone, but yet not just try to make them look like you? Think of another story. You get this woman who fell into a well, and she was trying to make this deal with God. God, I will serve you for the rest of my days if you will get me out of this well. I will do anything. I will tell all of my friends about you if you would only get me out of this well. Please, 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 please. As she finishes praying, this person walks up, throws her rope, gets her out of the well. She says, okay, I guess I'm a Christian now. I have to go witness to all my friends. So the next day, she gets all of her friends, and she brings them out to the well, and she pushes them all in. See, we make the mistake all the time that we think that everyone else has to have the same path to God that we do. And we're wrong. So when I was a kid, I heard my parents kind of laughing about my great-grandma Gordon, because, first of all, my great-grandma Gordon and my great-grandpa Gordon are hilarious people. And it sounds kind of irreverent to say, but I'm sure they would smile to hear me say it. Cleaning out their house after they both died was hilarious, and we loved it. Because they just had the strangest collection of things. My great-grandpa Gordon is the guy who built a squirrel feeder that was designed so that when a squirrel starts eating at the top, it gets top-heavy, and it flips around on a hinge so that it would fling the squirrel off into the yard. And so he and the squirrels had an arms race where the squirrels would get better at hanging on and he would get better at making them fling faster. And I have no idea where the arms race ended, but he had like four of these things in his garage when we cleaned it out. Anyway, so those are my great-grandma and great-grandpa Gordon. So they're from down south, right? At least my great-grandma Gordon was. And when we took her down in Kentucky on vacation with us, it's 105 degrees outside and we're dying, right? Like, it is awful. We are like laying in the shade, melting, going to the pool as often as we can. And then suddenly I look over and my great-grandma Gordon walks in, grabs a lawn chair, puts on a cardigan, sits down in the sunshine and goes, thank God it's finally warming up. This woman is crazy. You know, like, I can't make this up. And so she's this product of her environment. She grew up down south, and in the summers of her childhood, she wore pantyhose, long shirt, long skirts, long dresses, and lots of clothing that was really, really hot. So now all of a sudden, it's 105 degrees in the middle of a Kentucky summer, and it's super humid, and she plops down in the sunshine because now it feels like home. So let's get back down to that tribe in the deep jungle. So they end up accepting the gospel, right? And I have no idea if they were convinced to wear clothes, but apparently by this time they hadn't. Because the European missionaries were considering, you know, bringing in some clothes and civilizing them up a bit. But then they noticed the natives are suddenly spending all their spare time carving up extra gourd underwear. Right? And so they're kind of like a little confused by this. And so they're just going to like wait it out and see what happens. Like, I don't know, maybe they need to change their clothes. Maybe it's just a yearly thing. I don't know. You know, we'll see what happens. And they find out, they're like, so what's the deal with the extra gourds? They're like, oh, we're going to go to this tribe that's over the hill. And we're going to go preach the gospel to them. And they're like, well, what are the gourds for? They're like, they don't wear gourds at all. We got to make sure they're civilized before we can preach the gospel to them. Like I said, I don't know if it's true, but it's a great story. So you look at this, and so you kind of see where I'm going with this, right? Like, you've got these guys who, they wear nothing but gourds, and we're like, wow, guys, really? You know, there's these things called shirts, pants, socks. Great inventions. Let me tell you about them. Because then somehow that's going to bring you closer to God. And these guys are thinking the same thing. These guys next door, they don't even wear gourds. Man, that's got to be embarrassing. Man, I bet you Jesus wants them to wear gourd underwear too. You know, like, I don't even know what's going on with this, but it's this, like, this mistake we make where we realize at some point that we never should confuse the gospel with our personal preferences or with our personal culture. Because God's love for us needs to transcend cultural differences, whether you wear gourd underwear or not. You know, it's not my place to judge. I expect that there's going to be at least a small group of men at the pearly gates on Judgment Day wearing nothing but their gourds and feeling like they're on cloud nine, literally. You know, and so maybe instead of being given white robes, I kind of wonder, maybe God has these nice pristine white gourds for them to carve for themselves. Like, I gotta feel that God has got to respect who we are and what we bring to the table as our culture, our individual things. He made us the way we are. So who knows what eternity is going to look like or what differences we get to bring to heaven with us. But back to my great-grandma, because she's awesome. She passed away a little bit over 15 years ago now, and she grew up deep down south, and she was courted by this hillbilly who worked at a Ford plant near Detroit, and he would hobo down on trains on the weekends down to Kentucky because there was this girl he was sweet on. And so, despite the obvious lack of silver spoons in my great-grandparents' mouths, my grandma used to always tell stories of her mom and dad, my great-grandparents, making sure that as they were growing up, they didn't play cards. They didn't go to movies. You don't wear anything but your best to church. God help you if you're not wearing a dress and a hat. And their best meant this, like, they put everything they had into this. It was something that we just don't do anymore. And so my great-grandma would never be caught dead playing cards as a young adult. Because you just don't do that. But as time passed, culture changed, and good church-going people started doing things that used to be considered downright scandalous. Women even wore pants to church, skirts without hose, and people started going to movies and playing cards, and don't even get her started on Netflix, I don't want to know. But here's what my great-grandma did. This is why I'm proud of her. She looked at this shameful, scandalous display of worldly living, and she jumped right in. You know, the story of her sitting in the Kentucky sunshine with a cardigan on, she did it wearing pants. When she and her daughter, my grandma, went to the movies, and she killed the entertainment questions in Trivial Pursuit because she knew about every movie that had basically ever been made. She used to laugh at herself as she repeatedly would school you in how bad you were at Rummy and just about any other card or dice game you could figure out, because beating you was one of her favorite things to do. You see, her ability to adapt to this new cultural way of doing things, I think it's because she knew the difference between loving a God who is eternal and timeless and unchanging, and being able to separate that from a culture from when she was a kid that told you you couldn't play cards or wear pants as a woman. She avoided making the mistake of confusing gospel with culture. And so I gotta ask, like, in my head, I'm thinking, in 50 years, what is the church going to be doing that's going to be downright scandalous? Are they gonna be using electronic dubstep as worship music? Is Kirsten going to be the first electronic music worship leader, where she's sitting up there like Skrillex with a little turntable and stuff? You know, like, I don't know. I would hate it. It would be awful. I would have zero fun with that. But maybe that's how my kids and grandkids are going to worship God. Maybe they're going to drape churches in all black and like outlaw pictures in church because we don't want anyone to distract from worship during a worship service. Whatever comes and whatever makes zero sense to us and whatever just seems completely wrong, are we going to roll with it? Or are we going to fight to keep things the way we remembered it should have been as a kid? Are we going to remember to separate the gospel from culture? And so Paul writes to these Romans Christians, right? And he warns them that some of you guys are going to eat pork chops and bacon. Some of you guys will not, and you will refuse to do that. Some of you will celebrate all of the Jewish festivals, and some of you won't even know what they are. This is okay, and this is normal. So we Gentile believers get to eat pork chops and bacon, and we give thanks to God for that. Jewish believers, they're going to abstain from pork, and they're going to give thanks to God for that. There are believers who will praise God at death metal concerts, and some people who insist they can only really hear God when they go on a silent walk on a hike somewhere. And so we can't let these petty cultural, personal differences distract us from our true goal, because it's possible to be convinced you're fighting the good fight, but instead you're doing something more like arranging comfortable seating for a mosh pit at the metal concert. You think you're being helpful, but really you're just putting a bunch of stuff in the way. It'd be really easy to waste a ton of time and energy on fights that just don't need to be fought. We could wound our brothers and sisters in Christ and all over things that have nothing to do with the gospel. We're not saved by the right color carpet in the sanctuary, nice clothes or comfy clothes in the service, contemporary music or hymns, or even by watching the right TV shows and reading the right books, or watching none of them. But this is the gospel. We're saved by a loving God who loves all his human creations equally. Adam and Eve could not keep creation perfect as God intended, and even after leaving the garden, mankind was violent and we transgressed against God's perfect laws. But God made this covenant with Abraham that through him all nations would be blessed. Through Abraham's descendants, through the line of David, Christ was born. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God. He's of one essence with God the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is God's Word made flesh who's dwelling among us. He came to save us, to redeem us, to bring us back to the perfect and eternal life that God offers that is not marred by death, pain, or tears. And so now we follow Christ not because we are afraid of doing what is wrong, but because we have this great hope. The Father has promised that through Abraham's descendants, the Holy Christ, that we would be given eternal life. And so we live lives dedicated to obeying God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, because through Christ, all things will be made new. Nothing is beyond the redemption of God, and that is the gospel and nothing else.